We got here in Canada to Thanksgiving because in 1957, the Governor General proclaimed this second Monday of every October a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. We were practicing Thanksgiving before that, but that's how we got to like this weekend being institutionalized. So we've recognized that Canada has been blessed. And what that means is we're aware that we have received something good. It didn't come just because we worked hard, but somehow we've received blessings outside ourselves. And there's an understanding as human beings that, I should express appreciation towards whatever it is gave me those things. How did I get a good crop? Why do I have breath? How is it that I have all these great people around me? Am I responsible for all of this? And the answer to all that is no, of course not. It's coming from something or someone else. And I feel grateful and a need to express that. And what I'm noticing about us Canadians is that we all agree that it's important to be grateful. But as I listen to notes coming home from my kids' school, as I listen to what the news says about Thanksgiving and how we talk about it in culture, it seems that while we agree that gratitude is good, we're more and more reluctant to say who should be receiving our gratitude. Should we just be thanking other people? So Thanksgiving is a good day to tell other people that you're grateful for them. Should I thank my lucky stars? Maybe I should thank the universe. So I did some reading this week to try to understand, what about people who don't believe in God? Do they think it's important to be grateful? And I came across a professor in Detroit, Ronald Aronson is his name, and he says that yes, even atheists and agnostics should feel gratitude too for things like the cosmos and the sun and nature and past generations of people. And he says, as you reflect on that, it'll lead you not to thank a personal God, but it will instead inspire a sense of awe and amazement at our world, which is alive and brimming over. Which almost seems to be getting into religious language to me, but good for Ronald Aronson. I also came across a humanist by the name of Patty Duffy Hutchin. She's passed away now. She lived in Vancouver. And she also was feeling gratitude, but didn't know how to direct her gratitude. So she took the lyrics of Amazing Grace and rewrote it. And this is what she came up with. And I'm trying to understand, as I listen to her lyrics, what it is or who it is she's thanking. And I think she's thanking DNA. I don't know. You decide for yourself. Amazing life, how great the code that carves a course through me to futures yet uncharted from some long-forgotten sea. Fair enough. It makes more sense, to me at least, to acknowledge that the feelings of gratitude are there because there is actually someone legitimately beyond me who deserves to be thanked. When you feel thankful, you are experiencing the natural response of a created being towards its creator. That's why you feel those things, because there is actually someone who should receive those emotions, which, of course, the Bible is quite plain about. I want to give you this morning just a few Thanksgiving basics, and certainly these are not all there is to say about giving gratitude to God, but some of the basics. Number one, all of life's blessings come in the end from God. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This is the basics of Christian economics. This is statement number one. Christopher Wright writes this. All human strength, gifts, abilities, and life itself, along with the material resources out of which that wealth has been created, are the gift of God. Everything we've got comes from the Creator. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Which leads us to Thanksgiving basic number two. God isn't neutral about his gift giving. He isn't neutral about giving us things, blessing us. He's not uncaring or reluctant to bless. He is good. God is good. He enjoys giving us good things. Listen to Jesus talk about this on the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? A bunch of years ago, I heard this story about the third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson. And the story goes that he and a group of companions were riding through the forest on horseback when they came up to a river that was flooding because there had been huge rains over the previous days. And the bridge over that river was washed out. And as they looked at the current flowing rapidly, they realized that they were going to have to ride through this thing on their horses and that it was going to be pretty dangerous because the river was very high. And as they were talking about and deciding where the best place to cross was, another traveler arrived at the crossing, but he didn't have a horse. He didn't say much. He just kind of stood there and watched them. And one by one, the guys on horseback began trying to cross the river and made their way across. And after he saw about two or three men cross the river, he walked up to President Jefferson and asked whether he would mind doubling him across the river. And Jefferson didn't hesitate one bit. He said, of course. He pulled the guy up onto his horse. The man climbed on. They forded the river, and they made it safely to the other side. When he got off his horse, another one of the party came up to him and said, hey, look, I'm curious. Out of all the people who are on that side of the river, why did you choose the president to ask for a ride? And the man was shocked, and he admitted, like, I had no idea that was the president. But he said, all I knew was that on some of your faces were written the answer, no. And on some was written the answer, yes. And his was a yes face. It's a good question to ask what kind of faces we carry around, but I'm wondering about God. When you imagine God, what kind of face does he have? Jesus says he's got a yes face. Of course God is sovereign. Of course God is powerful. Of course God is set apart way beyond you. But he is also our Father. And we know something about dads, right? You know how good parents feel about their kids. And which of us as fathers, if our little boy asks for a puppy for Christmas, we put a rattlesnake in his stocking? Which one of us moms, if our daughter asks us for toast for breakfast, we give them a lump of coal instead? Well, Jesus says, if you, though you are fallible, sinful parents, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, then don't you think that your heavenly Father, the best, the original, the prototypical Father, don't you think that he knows what you need and loves to meet those needs? Well, of course, Jesus says, he loves to bless. He has a yes face. He's a good Father. It's in his very nature. So, Sermon on the Mount, ask him for stuff. Talk to him. Seek him out. He loves to say yes. All blessings come from God, and he's happy to dish them out because he's good. We have much to be thankful for, right? But, there's always a but, right? But what about the not so good stuff of the past year? What about the events, the circumstances, the disappointments, the failures that you've experienced in your life? What about those ways that you were asking God for a blessing and he did not deliver, or at least it seemed like he did not deliver on the promise that he just gave? Is God deserving of thanks when there isn't a good crop, or when there is a good crop but it's buried under a foot of snow? Or when it seems like we asked God for some bread, but we got a stone instead? I got some help from a pastor and writer named Max Lucado here. And he said we should consider a well-known verse that I know some of you maybe memorized as kids. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Again, we get an affirmation here that God is a good father. But there's some more nuance here. First, the promise isn't to everybody. It is for those who are a part of his family. Second, the promise is not that everything that ever happens to us will always be good. We know this, right? Terrible things happen. Experiences that are the result of evil. Maybe the devil working in the world. Maybe it's the evil of other people and their decisions. Maybe it's our own junk, our own sinful choices that is bringing bad things about. They don't come from God at all, but he does nonetheless allow them. But what our good father promises is that in the end, he will use all of those things, good and bad, for good. As Max Lucado writes, the isolated events may be evil, but the ultimate culmination will be good. I want you to think about your favorite drink at your favorite coffee shop. Maybe it's a latte or a mocha, espresso, whatever. When you get that drink in your hand and you say, oh, that's good, what are you saying? Are you saying, oh, the coffee beans are really good? Or are you saying, when the barista ground the beans and put them through the machine, that was done really well? Or are you saying, the milk is really good? Or are you saying that the mug that is holding your latte is a really good cup? You may be saying those things, but that's not quite what you're expressing, right? What happened was, the beans were ground to just the right consistency, and the milk was heated to just the right temperature, and it was mixed together in your mug that could hold it all, and all of that working together created something collectively called good. In the same way, even though every experience in your life may not be good, if you are a person who loves God and who is part of his family, your good father promises that all your experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it will be mixed together to produce your ultimate good. Now that sounds nice, sounds promising, sounds hopeful. What assurance, what guarantee do we have that God is actually going to deliver? That he's actually going to mix everything, even the hard stuff, for our good? Well, he's done it before. Look at what we have in front of us right now. We have bread and grape juice. These are symbols of what? Are they symbols of something good or something evil? It's hard to say at first, isn't it? When you really think about it, these are gruesome symbols. They represent the blood and the body of someone who is executed on a torture device called the cross. They refer to arguably the lowest, darkest, most evil, most embarrassing, most horrifying event in human history. Creatures ganging up on and murdering their creator. What could be worse than that? And yet, the Father's plan, his good plan, from the very beginning was to turn this, the cross, Jesus' body and blood, into something good. God used the cross to accomplish the highest, most praiseworthy, most inspiring deed in human history. In the words of Isaiah, by his wounds, by his body, by his blood, we are healed. And so these aren't gruesome symbols to us anymore. They are very good, aren't they? God took what was intended for evil, the worst evils imaginable, and he mixed them together for something very good. So think about the not-so-good experiences of your life right now. Even the evil stuff, failure, betrayal, disappointment, pain. If God could use the cross in all its bloodiness and torture, and if he could use that for good purposes, if he could bless the entire human race through it, if he could make the cross not a symbol of death, but instead a symbol of hope and joy and life to hundreds of millions of people around the world, then could he not take your painful experience, your failure, your disappointment, your sickness, your suffering, as difficult, maybe even as evil as it is, and use it for good? Well, of course he could. We do have reason to be thankful today. All of life's blessings come from him. He's good. He promises to mix all of life's experiences together for our good. And the cross is the guarantee of it all. So I think the time has come for us not just to think about Thanksgiving or hear about Thanksgiving, but actually to do some. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to invite the worship team to come right now, and they're going to lead us in a song. Ushers, if you want to prepare to receive this morning's offering, we'll do that. As we're singing, you're going to notice that our kids are going to come back in, and they're going to join us. We will spend just a few minutes together reviewing what communion is about, and then we're going to participate and spend some time talking together as friends and family, thinking about what we're thankful about and expressing that to God around the communion table. So why don't you stand with me as we pray and get ready to enter in. Heavenly Father, we want to take these grateful feelings and thoughts that we've got and not just like direct them out at the universe. We want to direct them to you. And we've already said it together, but you are good. You are a Father who has our best interests in mind. You have a yes face. You've answered many of our prayers. You've done good for us when we haven't even been aware of it. And because of Jesus, we can have hope and expectation of even more good to come. Thank you most of all for sending him to suffer and to die on our behalf. If we remember anything, let it be that, and let that be the centerpiece of our gratitude this year. And we pray just as we sing, as we talk, as we drink and eat together, that you would receive these moments as acts of gratitude towards you. I pray this in Jesus' name.